Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, Culture of the Kingdom, this is Session 27, The Sanctity of the Marriage Covenant. You know, as I was getting ready for this message, this is kind of like last week in that I know it's a bit of a heavy subject. In getting ready for this message, I was just thinking about, I don't think in all the years that I've been going to church, I've ever heard a message. It's not to say that it hasn't happened. I just haven't heard one. Heard a message on God's perspective on divorce. Maybe it mentioned here or there, but not like a message on it. I just thought about, I wonder how many divorces over the years in the church could have been avoided if there would have been clear biblical teaching about what God thinks about divorce. And so it's not a like exciting subject, but I, you know, I've said this before, I don't want to sign up for the parts of the Bible that are exciting. I want to sign up for the Word. And I want to know God's counsel about things that I like hearing about. I want to know what God's counsel is about things I really don't want to hear about. Because it's probably those things I need. And if not for my own sake, then for others, you know? So much of what the Lord wants to sow into you through the Word isn't going to be pertinent to you immediately. But it'll probably be pertinent to someone you know in a very short period of time. And if you know, if you're armed with what the Word of God says, you can actually be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to others. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus in his This Is What Christianity Is message, in his Sermon on the Mount, Christianity 101, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about the subject of divorce, and then I'm going to just do my best to give some insights about why that I think that Jesus says some of these things. And I want to focus really, instead of talking about the divorce side, I want to talk about the sanctity side, the beautiful side, the glorious side of marriage, and it being a marriage covenant, a promise that we make. It's a promise. That's what it's all about, is we're making a promise. You know, we say, till death do us part, that we're making a promise to somebody. And so, you know, even for those of you who are single in the room, you might one day be married. And so these subjects or this concept, it's going to be good for you to get in your foundation what the Word says. Again, I was just thinking about it this week. I was like, I wonder how many teenagers, when mom or dad came to have the sit-down meeting to say, your mother and I are getting a divorce, if they had recently, as a family, been in a church setting where a message like this one had been preached, for the kid to go, that's not what the Word of God says, Dad. And then dad have to go, and like really rethink because of the boldness, because of the investment. You know that teenage kid has got investment in the decision that's being made for them. For them to be able to go, but that's not what the Bible says, Dad. That's not what the Word of God says. And I want us to be a church that has that. I want us to have that. And honestly, there might be times where we need our teenage kid to be the prophet, to say the Word to us, to help remind us what the Word of God says. And so I don't want to make excuses. I think this is an important message in the church. We're not to disregard the marriage covenant. God loves marriage. He loves it. It's his idea. You know, he could have gotten the whole procreation thing taken care of outside of marriage, and it still would have technically, in the sense of babies would have been made, it still, be fruitful and multiply would have still occurred on the planet, but God invented the institution of marriage. He likes it. It was his idea. So God is all about it. Satan hates it. Marriage, from Satan's standpoint, is so restrictive on sin. It keeps people from doing so many things that they shouldn't be doing. And Satan really wants for people to be able to do whatever they want. And God really loves the beauty of honor and restriction and love and affection in a marriage covenant relationship. We live in a culture that has a lot of unhealth. Like a lot of it, a lot of unhealth. We have a lot of wrong perspective about the subject of marriage, because the thought process in our culture is marriage is optional. Like, you're in a marriage, you're committed. You said I do, and I do, and you did. And it's like we're in this culture where that concept is so optional that it's like, man, if it's getting tough, quitting is an option. I mean, if it's getting tough, especially if it gets double tough. If it gets double tough, quit. That's totally not God's plan. We live in a culture that has no fear of God. We live in a culture that's like, I'm going to make the decisions I'm going to make, totally removed from the fact that there's a God that exists that has a thought process on such things. Like, we're just going to do what we want to do. We live in a godless culture. And it's so infiltrated the culture and even in the church. So we have a very wrong perspective. Just to start off with, every marriage is going to experience temptations. Every marriage is going to have reasons to quit. Because there's a real devil going, quit, 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 quit. Ah, here's a reason. Here's a big one. They said this. They were mean. They got bad breath. Quit, quit. The enemy is going to present 1,000 reasons to quit. And God's like, no, don't quit. You don't have to give in. Every marriage will experience that. So anybody that's like, well, I feel all of these. Of course you feel all of these. You followed God's plan and you got married. Of course the enemy is coming against that. It's the way that a culture stays sane is honoring the marriage covenant. Of course the enemy wants to attack that. Of course. We just got to not give in to that temptation because it's so permissible in our culture. And it shouldn't be. We're going to talk a little bit later about the destructive nature of divorce, all the negative ramifications that we're not necessarily thinking about, that we're not, even when we do think, we don't really give a lot of attention to it. There are some seriously destructive components that happen. But there are also some powerful benefits of toughing it out together. And again, for those of you who are like, well, I'm not married, how does this apply to me? I promise this matters very much to you for 100 reasons. For those that you know, for your future, for you to potentially be that prophet that says it to your friend or your mom or your, you know, neighbor or whatever. The benefits of toughing it out. I just want to give you Romans 5:3-5. This is the word of God about life. It's not just about this situation or this situation. It's just life under the sun. We glory in our sufferings. There are times when marriage and staying faithful to that marriage covenant can be difficult. You could even call it a suffering. It's like, man, this would be so much easier to just bail. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Now, we want to live godly lives after Jesus. And who would read that list of attributes and see something on the list that they're not interested in? Like, who go, nah, I don't really care about perseverance or character. None of those things matter. Hope, nah, that's not for me. I love to live in despair. It's my favorite. Like, we want these things produced in us, but how do we get to this? Suffering. And that suffering produces. And then that produces, and that produces. So even when there is moments in our life, whether it's marriage or difficulty at work or whatever, like, we don't quit. We persevere. We press through. That's what Christians do. This is normal. Now, what I want to do is I want to shift gears, change the subject, but not really. I want to talk about how God feels about commitment. How God just feels about commitment all across the New Testament, okay? I just want to look at a bunch of verses that talk about God's commitment to commitment, God's thought process about commitment, okay? It's a broader subject, but he's really into keeping commitments. And aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you glad that God doesn't just say stuff? That he's into keeping commitments to making them? He's willing to make them, and then he keeps them, and that he honors it when we'll do the same, that when we make commitments and we keep them, and really, there is no commitment that really even qualifies as a commitment if it's easy and what you want to do 100% of the time. I have not really made a commitment to breathe. You know, I just breathe. You know, it's like, I've never had a conversation with, I commit to breathe every day of my life. I just kind of breathe because it's good for me. I'm going to keep doing it. It's not really a commitment. It's pretty easy for me. That's not a commitment. A commitment's actually something that's tested, that's tried, that's difficult, that on occasion, or maybe many times, is tough. And God, I promise you, has suffered long with all of us in many, many moments of toughness. So I just want to read some verses here. Galatians 5:22-23. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. This subject of commitment, not just God's to us, but ours to him and ours to each other and ours to his purposes, ours to his word. This is a massive subject in the New Testament. It shows up again and again. It is one of the fruit of what being saved is. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness means commitment. Faithfulness means hard thing, tested, stuck with it, still doing it again tomorrow. That's what faithfulness means. Faithfulness is difficulty plus time under pressure. And this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. What this also means is you have been empowered because you have the one Holy Spirit living in you, if you know Jesus. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You have access to his capacities. And one of his capacities is to be faithful in difficulty, no matter what the difficulty, no matter how difficult. You have power by the Holy Spirit to be faithful. Jesus identifies faithfulness as a crucial kingdom principle, as a priority in the kingdom, as something all of us are going to be assessed when we stand before him. Every one of us is going to have to give an account related to the subject of faithfulness. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. You guys know the parable. I'm just giving like the little shortest little excerpt. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him in an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. The subject of faithfulness is not a small order on the list of things God is assessing our lives by. It is a massive component that Jesus is going to assess us according to faithfulness. And again, faithfulness requires commitment, difficulty, under pressure, plus time. That's what faithfulness is. And Jesus is looking for faithful servants. It is one of the primary aspects of the kingdom. And so faithfulness, it means it's like going to be hard and you're just going to keep saying yes anyway. And you're going to have to ask for grace. There'll be times where faithfulness is sloppy, on your face, boogery, crying out faithfulness. You're crying, oh God, I don't want to be faithless, help me. And God goes, oh, that's good, that's, yeah. I have grace for that. I can pour out on that. What I can't pour out on is the heart that doesn't want it. That's like, I'm done, I don't like this anymore. So again, just staying in this flow of how God feels about commitment, how he feels about faithfulness overall. Faithfulness is a requirement for leadership. It's a requirement. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, look at these verses. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife. These are two leadership positions in the church, and I think it's fair to say any leadership position that could be created requires faithfulness. That faithfulness doesn't just mean that they didn't cheat on their wife. It means that they're staying with their wife, that they're being faithful to them. Faithfulness doesn't, we've downgraded faithfulness to mean don't cheat. Faithfulness, don't cheat is like, that door into faithfulness. That's like the starting point. It's kind of the given. Faithfulness requires so much more than that. So yes, you failed the test if you were nice to them, but then you cheated. But this isn't really about not cheating. This is about being faithful, being committed to that person over the course of time through difficulty. He's saying, don't even put a leader in place if they've not exemplified faithfulness in their life. And specifically in a marriage relationship, don't put them in leadership if they've not been faithful to their wife. If their relationship with their wife is not good, don't let them lead anything. They've already shown that they need to put some serious leadership into their home, okay? Faithfulness is part of God's plan, and it's a requirement for every leader. Next, this is one you maybe don't think about. Faithfulness is required to receive charity. Huh? Yeah, 1 Timothy 5:9. No widow may be put on the list of widows. This is a list for those to receive charity. That's what this was for. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60 and has been faithful to her husband. Oh no, she's 61, but she wasn't faithful to her husband. Don't let her receive charity. Yo, dude, that's intense, Paul. And Paul meant it. You know he was thinking about sister so-and-so. He had her in mind when he said this. I mean, this wasn't just an arbitrary thought. He's like, don't even let people in the church receive charity from the church if they've not been faithful. This is such an important issue. The issue of faithfulness, the issue of faithfulness, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a proof that we're loving God. It's a proof that we're reaching for God. It says, don't even let them receive money if they haven't been faithful. It's so important. This is not a minor subject in the New Testament. It is a massive subject. The faithfulness of the believer to one another, to the Lord, and specifically in our marriage relationships. But isn't this how God is with us? I mean, he's so faithful, right? He's long-suffering with us. I just think about this verse, one that we know well, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. We know this verse well, but how much more this is the case for the one that we live with and share a bed with and have breakfast with and bad breath with? Like, how much more does this apply in that intimate context of the marriage relationship than it does even all other relationships, which they count too? Let's read it. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what the believer is called to keep the unity of the Spirit, which means when there's disunity, to fight to get that unity back. That when there's the difficulty, that we bear with one another. See, God bears with our foolishness. God likes us. Sometimes I wonder how good of a decision that is. Like, he likes us. He bears with us when we're weak, when we're silly, when we're rebellious, when we're angry. When we do the thing to the person in the bad way that someone just got done doing to us in the good way. And we just turn around and return good for evil, or evil for good, evil for good. Like, he bears with us. This is the call of God to the believer. Bear with each other's stupidity, weakness, foolishness, selfish ambition, issues, physical problems, spiritual problems. Bear with one another. That's what Christians do. We bear with one another. And you just that bear with, endeavoring to keep the unity. These are tough words. This is like, man, this is going to be a fight. Exactly. It's going to be a fight. And that's okay. Don't be afraid of the fight. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. He will give you grace to fight. Bear with. Now, just this last one, point out, and then we'll go into a little bit more on what Jesus has to say about the subject, looking in Matthew 5. You guys know the passage. We've looked at it a couple times already in this series. Let your yes be yes. Did you know that was in the context of don't get a divorce? That's where the passage comes from. So let's just read it. Matthew 5, 31 through 37. It's the same passage of Scripture. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You've heard it said to people long ago, do not break your oath. Now, this is the same passage of Scripture. And the most recent oath that was mentioned was the marriage covenant oath. That's the big oath. That's the big oath that we make in life after we give our life to Jesus. We commit to Jesus. Jesus, I'm yours. The next one in life, spouse, I'm yours. Till death do us part. That's the big oath. I mean, there's not so many else. This is the big oath. He says, you've heard it said to people long ago, don't break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you've made. The vows, wedding vows, the vows that you've made. But I tell you, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Let your yes be yes. That's how it's translated in other versions. In fact, I probably should have put a different version up there. But let your yes be yes is actually in relationship to the big oath that we make, the marriage vow. Let it be yes. Don't, hey, but I promise to really not, you know. You know, prenups, I promise, you know. I mean, just let your yes be yes. Enter into the covenant and let your yes be a solid yes all the days of your life. I mean, that's, I don't know how your vows read. When I made mine to my wife, it was until death do us part. Kind of, I was like, until I die or you die or we get raptured or something. I mean, like, there's no way out here. See, when we make the commitment, we make it so straight line. But somewhere along the line, the enemy comes in and tries to get us to give some wiggle room. But that's not the commitment we made. That's not the commitment that he calls for. That's not what yes be yes means. That's not what faithfulness means. Faithfulness means Dang, I'm mad at you right now. I'm not going to slap you, but I'm going to do it in my mind. In my mind, I'm slapping you. I'm so mad at you right now. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to figure this out because that's what the word says, because that's what my yes means, because that's what it means to be committed to a person, because that's what God's faithfulness has been to me, because God is so big on this faithfulness thing, and faithfulness requires hard times, pressing through the pressure and enduring and staying the course even in the midst of the difficulty. That's what it means to be married. And I'll tell you, I'm not a pro at this. I've only been doing it 12 years, but there are times where marriage is tough. There are times where it's awesome. There are times where it's kind of like, we're married. It's not like a mountaintop experience all the time. In fact, that's crazy. That's something we were sold in a movie or social media or something. That's not accurate. It's real life. It's they're sick and they need you and they're mad and they need you and you're in a bad mood and you need them. I mean, that's life. It's life. So it's going to be pressured. It's going to be tested, but we're supposed to let our yes be yes. So now, let's look the reason that Jesus gives for divorce. Now, I want to tell you this too. Divorce is not God's plan. Even in this passage, we don't see Jesus egging the person on to go get a divorce. He doesn't say, go get a divorce. He gives an out. He gives a permission. It's not his plan. It's not his purpose. It's not his desire. He doesn't want people getting divorces. He wants us making a lifelong commitment to one another and forgiving and bearing with one another. But he says in Matthew 5, 31 through 32, it's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And what Jesus is pointing to there is all the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they'd made it so easy. They're like, if you want a divorce, just make sure to write it out on paper, give an official document, give it to your wife, and then you're done. He's like, that's crazy. He says, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. No, wait, let me just tell you what that really means, okay? Unless there was already adultery, then when you divorce, now that person who hasn't committed adultery, because there wasn't already adultery, that person is probably going to go on and wind up getting in another relationship, at which point they will be committing adultery. That's what's happening here. He says adultery is either going to happen to you or through you. He's saying don't get a divorce. When you do, you're causing that person to commit adultery. That's so intense. This is like really, really not the normal thing to talk about. This is really, really taboo. That's what Jesus said. It's not like the preacher said it. Let's just make it real clear. I'll read it again. I'm just going to read Jesus' words, red letters, okay? Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. No. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, Jesus Christ saying these words, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. We don't want to put her in that position. We don't want to put us in that position. And it's not like it's just for the girl. The husband's in the same boat. The husband's in the same exact scenario. Becomes an adulterer if they wind up in another relationship. And so this is why Jesus said, or this is why Paul, commenting a little bit on this subject, 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. So I'm skipping a verse, Jerish. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. Yeah. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Why? Because Paul is reading the words of Jesus and recognizing if they wind up in that situation, they're going to become an adulterer. He says, the person who gets in a divorce, they're supposed to remain unmarried or get reconciled to their husband. Now, this stuff is like the most controversial thought process we can possibly imagine, but it's what the Bible says. Here's the reason. Jesus is not trying to restrict us. He's trying to create health. He's trying to help the body of Christ be healthy. And he knows that this is a systemic issue of unhealth. He knows this is a serious issue of creating unhealth. Now, let me just tell you one more thing, too. Whatever stupid thing you do, you can repent. So whatever that is, immorality, murder, theft, divorce, adultery, you can repent. So it's not like if you've done something wrong, it's done. I'm stuck for the rest of my life. Repent. Repent. So there's no like, this is now the cutting point. This person's bad forever. Any sin can be repented of. Any sin. Paul adds, and again, this is now Paul in the same heart, I believe, that Jesus had about the matter. Paul is not going, so go get a divorce. Try to get a divorce. I'm trying to give you ways to get out of marriages. Is not God's plan for there to be divorce. That's not his plan. But Paul adds this in the situation related. It's the same passage, 1 Corinthians 7:12-15. He says, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. This doesn't say if the lost person is, you know, being mean, that because they're lost, I don't have to stay in the marriage. It's saying, actually, if they leave you, don't stop them. But don't leave them. Because you made an eternal commitment. You made a commitment till death do us part. You committed to that person to live in a marriage relationship with them all their days. So this is not Paul trying to give the church a way out. This is not Paul saying, so go get a divorce if this happens to you. He's saying, listen, if they leave you, don't stop them. But isn't that exactly how Jesus deals with us? I mean, Jesus won't leave us, but he'll let us leave. He won't leave us, no matter how stupid we get. He will not, but he will let you leave of your own choosing. If you're like, I'm done. He's not going to force you. No, you're not done. You should be back down in that chair and you left me. No, he won't do that. That's not how it works. That's the principle of the marriage relationship that we have with him. It's the same principle on the earth. The marriage relationship that we have with our spouses, it's a shadow of the real deal. It's a shadow. And Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But if you leave me, I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to give you every reason to not leave me. I'm going to give you lots of reasons. I'm going to give you plenty of reasons. But if you choose to walk away from me, I'm not going to force you to stay with me. I'm not going to force you. And that's the way it is. God hates divorce. Maybe you know that verse in Malachi 2. I gave you two versions here. This is New King James and also the NIV, because I think both of them communicate the passage a little differently. New King James, you might have heard it this way. This is probably the way you've heard it if you've ever heard it at all. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. I just want us to think about that for a second. Divorce is not his plan. So yeah, but this situation. Okay, but God's still not excited about it. God does not like divorce. He hates divorce. It doesn't just like God is neutral about it. He hates it. There's not a lot of things in the Bible that it says God hates this thing. He hates divorce. He hates it. It is not his plan. It's not what he wants. Look how the NIV says it, though. It takes it from a little bit different perspective. In the New King James, it's how God feels about it. In the NIV, it's really a lot of the why. I think it's a lot of the why God feels this way about it. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord. Says that marriage covenant, it was a mutually agreed upon term. I'm going to love you, you're going to love me. I'm going to protect you and look out for your interests, you're going to protect me and look out for mine. Says the one who divorces his wife, he's expressing hatred to the one he's supposed to be protecting. And God's like, I am totally not in that. That was supposed to be a lifelong commitment to that person. And so if anything, like, let this message for you singles go, dang, better be real careful who I take the ring from or put the ring on. This is intense because it's a one-way ticket. I'm getting married and I'm in this thing till the end. Exactly. We got to take divorce off the option list. We got to take it off the option list. God does not see divorce as an option. Love is not a decision. Love is a decision, not a feeling. Love is a decision, not a feeling. Let me give you how I know this for just super clear. Romans 5:8 and John 14:23. Look at these verses. You know them. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if love was a feeling, I don't know what feelings God had as he was watching teenage version of Brad Stroop do all sorts of manner of evil. Probably was not warm, fuzzy feelings. Love was a decision. I want that wicked thing down there called Brad Stroop. I want it. Because of how great Brad Stroop is? No, have you seen him? Not great. I am making a willful decision. I want that. I am deciding I want that, even while in total sin. And believe me, whatever marriage situation might arise, it is not as violent and not as bad as what you were to God before he saved you and cleaned you up. Love is not a feeling. It is a decision. More than a decision, it's a decision again and again and again and again. You're not going to feel the warm fuzzies all the time. You're not even supposed to. Love is a conscious decision to do what is right because it's right. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to me, and we'll make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. This is Jesus. He completely removes the concept of sentiment, and he goes all to obedience. He says, I want you to make the decision to do what's right when it doesn't feel right. That's how you'll show me you love me. That's what love is. Love is a system of decisions. It is not a feeling or an emotion. I love to feel warm fuzzies, but I can't go with the negative emotions when I feel them. Or we would wind up being every form of vile thing in the earth. We cannot act on those emotions. Love is a decision. Jesus doesn't quit on us. I gave you this 1 Corinthians 7:15 again. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. He'd let you leave, but he is not looking to make it happen. He is fighting for you. This is what marriage is. We're fighting for each other. Now, I know all this is counterculture. You're like, but what about this? What about this? What about this? Listen, I just want to encourage us. Let's stop looking for whatabouts and let's look to what the word says. There are so many situations that we could say, but this. I just want to know what the word says. I want to do what the word says. And the word makes it pretty clear. I want to end with this. The devastation is so high. The devastation is so high. This is why I think Satan loves divorce. God hates it. Satan loves it. Divorce is his favorite thing. Here's why. The consequences are so intense. Relationship to divorce. I just want to give you the nature of the enemy. You guys know John 10:10-11, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So we see two perspectives here. The good shepherd lays down his life in love for the one that he loves. The enemy comes, and his interactions are kill, steal, and destroy. Now let's look at the ramifications of divorce, and let's see which one it sounds like. The good shepherd or the enemy of our soul. All right, let's just look at what happens. Broken hearts. Broken hearts are tough. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but my torso and my arm are not two separate things. It's one flesh. And if you try to separate my arm from my torso, there's going to be problems for both. The two become one flesh. When marriage occurs, the man and the woman, they become one flesh. You can't pull those two things apart and have everybody be happy and healthy and good to go. You are ripping a heart in two. And now you wind up with a broken heart over here and a broken heart over here. Our culture has systemic ramifications from all the divorce related to this particular subject. The two hearts being ripped apart because they were one. And this is what God says. So it doesn't really matter what culture says or what emotions say on a day. This is the word of God. The two became one flesh. And what God has brought together, how could you even separate that? How? This is why Paul and Jesus both were talking about the subject of adultery related to divorce. He's like, the two is one flesh. So now that one flesh, it's still one flesh, but now the one flesh is over there. And you guys aren't living in the same house, and that one flesh is now doing things with other people. The two become one. Broken hearts are a massive ramification. Overcoming betrayal. You know, most of the time when there's a divorce situation, not always, most of the time it's more initiated by one party than it is by the other, most of the time. And immediately there is this massive feeling of betrayal. Now, no matter what bad things that person has done, they're remembering, didn't we make a covenant together to do this until we died? I'm not dead. Are you dead? What are we doing here? And there's this feeling of betrayal. Like, how could you? How could? Well, because you did this and because of this and this and that. But we made a covenant together. I let you into my life in ways I've never let anybody in. You know where my underwear drawer is. You know what the deep thoughts of my heart are. We've shared our money together. We've shared this betrayal. How could you separate this? The feeling of betrayal is one of the most powerful weapons of the enemy. I mean, that feeling of betrayal. I mean, whether it's justified or unjustified, feeling betrayed is a horrible way to live. I mean, that is a horrible way. And nothing touches betrayal more than the marriage covenant. Not even brothers touch this level of betrayal. When there's that break in the relationship, betrayal is intense. Disillusioned children. Divorce is always hard on the kids. Always. Always. They're just, for one, they're typically not emotionally mature enough to be able to process it rightly. I mean, who is? I mean, the adults aren't emotionally mature enough. What manner of person is emotionally mature enough to handle this? Because it's not supposed to happen. To process it rightly. They don't understand what's going on or why. It's extremely destructive for them. They often end up bitter, disillusioned, and confused about what love is. What is love? I don't even know what love is. The primary example that I was given in my life, it didn't show forth love. So that's my picture. So now I carry that. That's intense. Broken families. After divorce, the remnant is a splintered family. Confused, divided loyalties. The thing that always just makes me like, yeah, that's such an unexpected ramification, is in the church, believing family, okay? That used to be son-in-law. That was son-in-law. But now because of divorce, you see son-in-law at the grocery store, and now they're like, are they enemy-in-law? Or do I go say hi? Do I ignore them? Do I go down a different aisle and pretend I didn't see them? Like, that used to be son-in-law. Like, that was like intimate, like care for you, take you hunting, help you. You're the father of my grandkids. Like, all the in-law issues. It's insane. The financial strains. Divorce isn't cheap. It splits the resources. Just all this measure of issue just related to finances. The subject of two people together are able to take care of their finances better. There's rewards in our government for marriage. There's tax credits. I mean, there's financial issues related to this subject. One of the things that I think is the most painful, though, ramifications, is that we condition ourselves to faithlessness. Because that's the big covenant. That's the big one. And again, we can repent of anything. I just want to let us know this is a really big issue. We condition ourselves for faithlessness. Marriage is the picture of our relationship with Christ. It's the picture. I'm yours. I'm committed. I'm in this relationship with my spouse. I'm committed. Man, it's so tough. If we're able to breach the relationship between a man and a woman, a marriage covenant, if you're not careful, it can really wind up conditioning the soul for making faithlessness a normal thing. I know this is so heavy. Like, Brad, please shut up. Stop. Get done already. This is so important because we're not hearing this. Part of the reason you're squirming is because you've not heard this. Not from a microphone, probably. I mean, this is real. We need to be fighting for relationships. We need to be fighting for our friends to stay married, not giving them reasons to get out of it. We need to be fighting for that disagreement that we had with our spouse yesterday or today. We need to not let the sun go down on the anger. We need to be fighting for relationship instead of excusing it and making it permissible. It has become so permissible that if this message got out and anybody cared, nobody cares what I have to say. But if this message got out and people heard it, oh, we would get so much hate mail. I can't believe you said this. Tell me what I said that wasn't in the Bible. But it's so countercultural, we've lost our minds, and so our perspective is, this could not possibly be true, even if it is in the Bible, because I'm so conditioned to think this way, and this way. We need to recondition ourselves according to what the Word says. And I just want to end on a happy note. Thank you, Lord. Divorce is avoidable. We don't have to give into it. We don't have to offer it as a way out for our friends and our family. Only reason that a person would even consider divorce is because the problem is very real. The issue is very real. People don't typically just get divorced flippantly. Married today, divorced tomorrow. It's normally because of real problems, real ones that really matter. The way to combat those problems is not get out. It's walk in humility. It's renew our commitment to God and to them. To do it again and again. It doesn't have to be audible to them all the time, but to the Lord. Lord, I am re-signing up for this with this person. Find ways to win their heart. If I love you more, will you love me less? That's what Paul said. But find ways to win their heart. Encourage the spouse that's thinking about the divorce, that's your friend, that's your neighbor, that's your whatever. Encourage them. Find ways to win their heart. Find ways to serve in humility. Operate in conquering love. Decide, I am going to win this. I am going to overcome this. We're going to get through this. I'm going to see the transformation of God in that person, just like I want to see the transformation of God in a prodigal son or daughter or in a neighbor that hasn't given their life to Jesus yet or whatever. I want to see transformation. God is the God who changes stuff. He can move mountains. You don't think he can fix a marriage? Like, let's believe God for who God is. Let's get God back in the equation. That way we're not living like the lost people do. Godless. I understand why the godless give up. They're godless. We're godful. Let's live godful. That we've got hope. Pray for them every day. Make the commitment. I don't feel like praying for them. I don't like them. Get over it. Pray for them every day. Pray for yourself every day to be able to reach your heart for them that you're not feeling that because they've done this to you. This is how they are. This is what irritates you about them. This is the thing that they did in your family. Pray for them to be forgiven. Pray for your own heart to engage them. Pray for blessings on their life. And if you need it, this is one of the main reasons that we have small groups. Get some outside help. Get somebody who knows you, cares about you, loves you to help you. To help you and to help them. Don't just give up on the thing. Let's give this all the effort in the world. Let's put all the energy possible into remedying this because God hates divorce. It's not his plan. It's not what he wants. And we live in a culture that has so given up so quickly. And we've been conditioned by that. So we counsel people that way if we're not careful. Oh, it's tough. Get out of that. I can't believe they did that. 75 times. I can't believe they did it 75 times. If they do it 76, you better get out. It's just not in the Word. I think that we're handling it wrong. We can approach this with the weapons of the kingdom, and we can win the battle. We can fight the good fight. And so I want us to think this way.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.